Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. You all know what that is. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Those days are talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus' life on the earth. After those days, after he's risen from the dead, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now you can take the wills there and say, have now, because in those days when Jesus died and rose again, and he says, I will, it's now I have. It's done. Okay, that's the covenant that we're under. This is the covenant. I have put my laws in their mind and written them in their hearts, and I have, or I am, to them a God, and they are to me a people, and they won't teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all know me, from the least to the greatest. And I am merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I have remembered no more. It's done, complete. That's the new covenant. That's what we live under. It's the provision of God for us in our daily lives. It's an active, real thing. God is outside of time. And so what he says at any point is an eternal thing. It doesn't apply just to this point in time. It's eternal. And so he says, I am your God. You don't need anything else. He is your God. And he's not waiting for you to behave right or do right or anything like that. He is your God, and he is desiring to bless you in every way he possibly can. His goodness is so good that it takes a good theologian to talk you out of just how good he is. Right? A deceived theologian, should I say. Someone who doesn't understand the goodness of God. He has nothing to do with evil. He doesn't allow it to stay. It's all been dealt with. And so that's what we get to live in. Okay, go over to Revelation chapter 21. This morning the Lord has put on my heart to share a reminder message, something that we know, but that he wants us to just be refreshed in and encourage our faith to see who Jesus is and everything he's done. And the title today is Jesus is our Overcomer. The reality is he has already dealt with the curse, dealt with sin and sickness and disease, dealt with everything. He has overcome the enemy. He has destroyed all of his power. He now rules and reigns. And because you are in him, that's how he manifests through us. We rule and reign in him. Every demonic power that's trying to affect this natural world trembles when they see you arrive, when they hear your voice. They run for the shadows. So we speak, we declare, we say what God says, and as a result, God's presence and his power manifests. And so here, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to go through chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 3. We're going to go through a number of scriptures that talk about what Jesus has done, what we get to live in, and how that impacts the world that we're in today. Verse 3 of Revelation 21, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Didn't we just read that? That's part of the new covenant, right? He's repeating what has been stated in the new covenant. And then he goes on and says, okay, so we're talking about the new covenant blessing, what Jesus did in overcoming the curse, overcoming Satan, overcoming all of the enemy's power. As our overcomer, this is what he's given to us. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. We had that prophetic word about living in the river of life, right? Well, if you're living in the river of life, there's no death there, right? There shall be no death. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, you'll hear a good theologian say, well, this is after the new heaven and the new earth come, because that's what Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2 say. God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and then his kingdom comes down out of, or the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven onto the new earth. So, well, therefore, this must be applying. Well, God's outside time. Is he your God? Yes. Has he covenanted to be our God? Yes, he has. Therefore, he's also covenanted that he's wiped away all tears from their eyes. Now, that's a challenge because there's things that happen on the earth that cause sorrow. What's our response to them? Thank you, Jesus. We run to Jesus, right? We don't cry and weep and moan and complain and do all the other stuff that the world does. We say, thank you, Jesus. You are my God. You take me through this. You know, Christians can go through the passing of a loved one without ever submitting to the sorrow of that. It's a spirit of death, a spirit of sorrow that tries to come on them. No, they know where they've gone. They celebrate it. Thank you, Jesus. You have a covenant that is protecting us. So, can we take this to mean now that there is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain? I believe you can. Now, that's a stretch of faith, okay? That's why I'm going through today's message, seeing Jesus has overcome. If he's overcome all these things, do we live in the benefits of them now, or do we wait till we get to heaven to get them? Most of the church has been put on the thinking that you have to wait till you get to heaven to get the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, there's no sickness, pain, crying, or lack in heaven. Therefore, that's what God wants for us now. And he's wiped away all tears. Now, just so you understand, go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that while we're looking at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All you scholars know 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, have a look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? Yes, you are. You've been baptized into him, died with his death, raised in him, with him in resurrection power. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, everything of the curse, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in the Greek, that are passed away is in the aorist tense. You all know, since you've taught well, that the aorist means it happened at a point in time. Old things are passed away. For us, that happened the day you got born again. Right? That's what this is talking about. You're in Christ now. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. And the all things have become, or are become, the are become is in the perfect tense. A different tense. The perfect tense is the tense that means it happened at a point in time, but has ongoing results. So all things have become new. So the day you got born again, old things passed away, all your sins, sickness, disease, everything was passed away, got rid of, and all things, the life and the river of life that God has given to us, have been made new. You're getting to live in the goodness of God every day. And the ongoing consequence of that, of all things being made new, is you live in life eternal. You live in life abundant. You live in that river of life that flows from the throne of God. We live there. In fact, because you are in the throne, that river flows out of you too. Right? We seated on the throne, live in the throne with God. That river of life is in us and it flows out of us, touching those around about us. So all things are become new. All right, back to Revelation chapter 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's part of what has been done for you. And there shall be no more death. What is aging? It's the work of death, right? It's done. No more aging. Slowly die. No, we slowly live. No, we fastly live. Okay. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, the old things, is another word for former. The old things are passed away, have gone. Jesus dealt with them. He overcame them, got rid of them. All right, so verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, now this is him sitting on the throne. This is God, the Father. And when he says, it's done. Behold, I have made all things new. Did we just read that in 2 Corinthians 5:17? I have made all things new, right? Here he says it again. Behold, I have made all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. other words, you need to record this for eternity because what I say is the truth. All things have been made new. Now that takes a bit of getting our minds around because we live in this natural world with memories of the old stuff. But God is saying, that's all been wiped away. It's been removed. You now live in all things made new. Believe it. Embrace it. That's what God has for us. All things have been made new. He said, I make all things new. And that word make is in the aorist tense. Sorry, no, it's not. I was reading the wrong one. It's the present indicative. I make all things new is the present indicative tense. Indicate means it's a certainty. It's going to happen. It's not a possibility, which is the subjunctive mood. Okay, the indicative mood is it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Okay, so it's in the present tense, I make all things new. So his active role in our lives is to make what Jesus purchased a reality in this natural world. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. He wants that a reality in our lives. I believe that's how Jesus lived. He lived free from all of this stuff because there was no curse ever got on him. That's what we get to live in. All right. For these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Perfect tense. Done. Happened at a point in time, and its results are continually manifesting. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain of the water of life, same thing as the river of life, right? Interesting. That's the river that flows from the throne. That's what is in you. Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's that fountain. And I remember a while back when I was talking about Revelation, talking about that fountain or that river that flows from the throne. And it says that it's previous in chapter 20, I believe, where it talks about the river flowing from the throne of God. And I'd seen an artist impression one day of that with trees on either side, okay, and the river flowing out and a big temple in the background like New Jerusalem. And as I was meditating on that, I realized that's not what it's like at all, right? Here's the throne of God. The river is a 360-dimensional radiance river flowing out from the throne. It's not just this river coming down here. It's a all-encompassing river that goes, life that comes out of him, goes to every part of the universe. It's not hidden. It's not just this little trickle that you've got to run and try and get in. No, it surrounds you. You're in it. You can't get away from it. Now, people take that river out of the prophecy of Ezekiel. How deep are you? You know, ankle deep, knee deep. Obviously, that prophecy is talking about what God wants for his people is to be in the ocean. In the river, floating, living, no hindrance, no relying on self. Because that's kind of what the ground refers to in that, is it's relying on self. I'm comfortable because I'm standing on solid ground, even though the river's around my ankles. He wants it so that you're not relying on self. You're just floating in the river and enjoying every good thing God's got. Okay, so here he says, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Him that is athirst. In other words, us who love Jesus. Us who want the power of God flowing through us. Us who are receiving from God on a continual basis. He gives it freely. It's not, well, you've got to behave right, you've got to do right, you've got to pray, you've got to fast, you've got to go to church, you've got to do all these things. No, there's nothing of that that can get the river. The river is there. It's provided. You just have to receive it. Let it flow through you. Be aware of his presence, knowing he has given it all to us. Why? He's the beginning and the end. He's infinity. He's the supply. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, I put to you that that's a reference to Jesus. This is the Father speaking, and he says, he that overcometh, right, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Talking about Jesus. Now, take that to the next revelation from Scripture. If it's talking about Jesus, it's talking about us. Right? Because we are part of Jesus. We are his body. We are in him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. He's seated on the throne with the Father. We're seated on the throne with the Father. Okay, so here where it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Everything Jesus inherited because he overcame, we inherited. That's why we are joint heirs with him. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures that refer to this. Okay, so we are joint heirs. We are part of that inheritance. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. This third time we've read that this morning, right? I will be their God. God wants us to know that he is the one that is guiding our lives, directing us, leading us, anointing us, providing for us, doing everything needed for us to live in that river, constantly ministering life wherever we go. Okay, with that in mind, now let's go and look at some of the things, some of the scriptures that refer to Jesus being an overcomer and the benefits that they have in our lives. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Now this is a challenge for the natural mind, because according to the way I read scripture, that's already happened. Now we think of this body as being mortal, but there is nothing impossible to God, right? So is this mortal body going to be like Elijah, just translated, not go through death? Like Enoch? Why not? Yeah, you have not because you ask not. What do you believe? Okay, here we go. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, I believe that happened the day you got born again, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, you became an eternal living spirit the day you got born again, right? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, right? Death is already swallowed up. Amen. Jesus has taken it. And we're going to look at a scripture in a minute that says exactly that. Okay? So bear that in mind. He's already taken it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It doesn't exist anymore. Jesus destroyed it. Amen. He eradicated it. Amen. Right? The sting of death is sin. Where is sin? It's already been eradicated. It's been dealt with. Put as far as the east is from the west. So it's not there anymore. And the law and the strength of sin is the law. So if sin is gone and the strength of sin is the law, that means the law is gone too. Right? Yeah, Jesus fulfilled it. It's already been dealt with. It's been satisfied. So it doesn't apply anymore. It's been made obsolete, is what Hebrews says. Right? So even though the strength of sin is the law, it doesn't apply to you. You don't live under the law. There is no strength to make you sin or to make you do anything other than live in the river of life. That's where we live. So we live in that. Unfortunately, the preaching of the law will strengthen sin because people don't believe they've been set free from it. And that's what causes sin in people's lives. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us, and that's present tense, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us the victory. He won it, and he's imparted it to you. You already have the victory. You're not trying to get it. You're not fighting to win. You've already won. That's what you stand in. That's what we live in, the victory that Jesus purchased. Okay, go over to Romans. Well, back to Romans chapter 8. Have a look at verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ties pretty strongly with that one there. We have, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are more than conquerors. The best description I've heard of more than conquerors is the wife of the boxer. Right? He goes into the ring, fights, gets pummeled, you know, comes out, busted up, but he won. He's got the winner's check, $100,000. He goes home. The wife says, thank you, that's mine. She's more than an overcomer. She didn't have to fight for it, but she gets the benefits of it. Jesus fought for it all, and we are more than overcomers, which means we get the benefits of everything he did through his death on the cross. We are more than overcomers because of him. Okay? Now, go back to Revelation chapter 1. We were in verse chapter 21. We're going to Revelation 1. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 1. Let's start in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Who did he see? Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. That's what we read in chapter 21. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Same person, talking about Jesus. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. That's Jesus. He's the only member of the Godhead that died and rose again, right? And I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He's taken those keys. He owns them. He's victorious over them, right? It's already dealt with. Hell and death. What's hell? Separation from God. That is hell, period. Now, you could look at it as different compartments and different places, and lake of fire and Gehenna and Hades and all the different parts, but hell literally is separation from God. That's what it means. Anyone who lives apart from God is living in hell. They might think they're having a great life on this earth, but they're living in hell. Why? Because life comes from God. Now, they still get the benefit, the overflow of some of his blessings, but they need to come to know Jesus. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I have the keys of hell and death. All right, go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the devil, destroyed death, destroyed his control over man. This is Hebrews 2, verse 14, 1-4. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, us, he also took part of flesh and blood, became a man, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. And that was through Jesus' death, paying the price. That is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's every man who's been delivered from death, who receives it. Those who don't, they still live in it. But Jesus destroyed the power of death and has given to us deliverance from it, even the fear of it. How many people do you know who are worried about getting old, aging? You've been delivered from the fear of that. There is no fear of aging. There is no fear of death. There is no fear in Jesus. We have a good life. God has blessed us. Amen. Okay, go over to Romans chapter 8 now. We're back there. We read verse 37 a minute ago. Now let's read verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 is the one we just read that says, All we are conquerors through him that loved us, more than conquerors. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You notice that little word there that says all? Freely give us all. He's not withholding anything. So everything that he covenanted, we read in chapter 21 there, I will be their God, they shall be my people, is God lacking anything? And he's given all things to us. So do we lack anything? Nope. That's good. Now that's another step up in your believing. Because you look at the natural and go, doesn't look like it in the natural necessarily. Now you see God's supply versus the natural. That's how Jesus operated by faith. And we see his faith that has supplied everything you possibly need. You see the abundance of healing, of provision, of protection. And every circumstance we go into, as we go about our daily lives, we need to see that constant supply of God, no lack, all things. And we have, reading verse 32, wasn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? If he was willing to give up Jesus, why would he withhold anything? He doesn't. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, God's given all of it, but not just that. He's put the Holy Spirit in us to reveal to us everything he's given to us, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? There's a lot of things I want to tell you, but I can't. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job in our lives today is to continually remind us that you are righteous, that you are part of the kingdom, that you are who Jesus says you are, and all these things are yours by right. You just have to believe, declare, and receive. But you have it, okay? So he says here, the Holy Spirit. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. What's the spirit of the world? Doubt, fear, unbelief, lack, having to fight to get ahead, having to do everything by your own performance. That's the spirit of the world, labor. Worry, right? You have not received that spirit, but the spirit which is of God, the life of God, everything of God's power. That's the spirit we have received, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now we just read that scripture that said he's freely given us everything. You don't have to do anything to get it. Simply believe. And when I say do anything, you don't have to perform, you don't have to behave right, you don't have to live right. No, you get to receive, and that will change the way you live. Right? Okay, let's go over to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Drop down to verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You've been given everything, right? Not because of anything we've done, so we don't glory in men. We receive and glory in what God has provided for us. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Everything God has supplied is yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We are in him. We are in him. And everything God has supplied is ours. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I know I've quoted this one quite regularly for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's why we talk about God. That's why we read the Word. That's why the Holy Spirit quickens things to us, so that grace and peace can be manifest in our lives, multiplied, because we know our God. We know Jesus, we know what his overtures are, we know because he is good, this is what he wants in your life. He's already done everything we've read, dealt with the curse, dealt with death, dealt with sin, dealt with all that stuff, that you can get everything that he has available for you. All right? According as his divine power has given, again, perfect tense, happened at a point in time, you get the benefits. So he has given unto us all things for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given it all to you. Everything necessary for life. It's called the river of life. The Zoe life of God. The anointing of God. The power of God. His empowering to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us. Not enough just to say you've been given all things. He then goes on and expands. You read this? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you been set free from the curse? That's what that means. You've escaped the corruption. What's the corruption? Everything that came in because of Adam's sin. Sickness, disease, poverty, pain, lack, disasters, accidents, failure, confusion, depression, addiction. You go down the whole list of everything negative. That's all part of what came in. That's all part of this corruption. Through lust, through self-performance, through pleasing self. That's what brought it in. Okay, and he says, you have escaped that. And that's aorist tense. Having escaped. The day you got born again, you were delivered from all that. You no longer live subject to it, right? And then that's because you have escaped that, because you've been set free from that, Now you get to enjoy the first part of the verse. Okay, that you see how the verse is structured? It talks about what you've got because the basis of it is because you have been delivered from the curse. You have been set free from the corruption. So what have you got? Exceeding great and precious promises. That is God's covenant provision. Everything he's covenanted through Scripture, everything he has declared over you. He started back in Genesis 1 when he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't change. You are still blessed to be fruitful and to multiply. How do you multiply? Bring people to Jesus. Right? And have children. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply. You get to do that. Be fruitful, multiply. And then he goes on right through Scripture talking about all the blessings that you are supposed to enjoy. And that's part of what we read in chapter 21. The life of God, all those things, everything old has passed away, everything new has come in. It's what's been given to us. Great and precious promises, okay, covenant commitment, that by these promises, everything God has supplied, everything he says you have, you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Now, if that doesn't light your wood, you're wet. Yeah. That's right. You think about that. A partaker of the divine nature, the essence of God himself, his love that's shed abroad in our hearts, his joy, his peace, his provision, his life, his radiance, his glory, his everything, that you are a partaker of the divine nature. How can sadness, failure, sickness, disease, how can anything of that exist if you're a partaker of the divine nature? It only exists if we let it. That's why by faith we take, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. As God is, so am I in this earth. A lot of religious people say that's blasphemy. But how many of these scriptures have I shown you that tell you all this? This is the reality of the Christian life, the way God wanted us to live it. It's not when we get to heaven. He's done it now for us. That's what we get to live in. Let me read that again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What? Whereby is because of the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, the divine nature. He's called us to that. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Comes down to our relationship with him, our walking with him, our knowledge of him, our revelation of just how much he loves us, what he's done for us, how he loves to deliver us, to let us live in every good thing he's got. That's what he wants for us. And he says, whereby are given unto us, because of that knowledge, and because of what Jesus did in giving us everything, he's given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises. Paul sums up that great and precious promise, sorry, Peter, this is not Paul, this is Peter, sums up that great and precious promise as saying, you are a partaker of the divine nature. That's a pretty good promise, right? Everything summed up in, as God is, so are you in this earth. When you speak, this world obeys. Every demonic power has to obey. Everything. We declare what God says, all right? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, having that divine promise, now look at Ezekiel chapter 36. As I said, right through the scripture, all these promises that God has given to us. Ezekiel 36. This is just so you get a revelation of how easy the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not about the performance you have to do, how you have to live by all these rules. No, it's about what God has done for us, what he's doing in us. Ezekiel chapter 36, let's start in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It's a covenant promise, a new creation, born again, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of his Son. It's all that this, when he says here, I will, this was obviously back before Jesus died and rose again. Now we could read it as, a new heart have I given you, and a new spirit have I put within you. And I have taken away the stony heart out of your flesh and given you a heart of flesh. And I have put my spirit within you, and I cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. That's what he does in us. Yes, I will write my law in your minds and put it in your hearts. We get to live every day in that anointing, in that power, walking in his statutes, keeping his covenant commitments. We get to manifest that. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What is the land he gave to his father? The New Jerusalem. Now he covenanted and gave the natural people of Israel this natural Jerusalem. We have the New Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem. Okay, now the next, there's a bunch of stuff in the next two chapters that I'm just going to highlight some of the things out of here, because I want you to see part of the covenant promises that God gave to us. So let's drop down to chapter 37. We could read on down verse 36, but I'm not going to. We drop to chapter 37. Let's begin in verse 12. 37 is the chapter on the vision of dry bones. Okay, the beginning part there. You all remember the story where God told Ezekiel to go out and speak to the valley of dry bones, and all the bones came together and became a great army, and then God breathed life into it, and that army lived. Okay. Now you could look at the body of Jesus was the dry bones. We were all separated from God, we were all dead, and then he put us together, breathed life into us, and made us like himself, okay, a great army just like God, partakers of the divine nature. And then in verse 12 he says, therefore prophesy unto them, this is to the army, okay, this is to us, the church, prophesy unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, when I have removed death and brought you out of death. Isn't that what the grave is? Representative death. Didn't we just read? He's dealt with death, got rid of death, destroyed death. You no longer live in death. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, verse 13, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, saith the Lord. Are we in our own land? Yeah, it's called the kingdom of heaven, right? You're no longer in the kingdom of this world, you're in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's the realm we live in. That's where we operate. That's what he does. All right, then he goes on and he says, he talks about another sign of two sticks. There was a whole lot of this that I wanted to read. He takes two sticks and puts them together, and thus saith verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. We're in that land, the kingdom of God. And I will make them one nation in the land, and upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. King Jesus. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. It's all been eradicated. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Jesus did that on the cross for us. Right? Verse 24, and David my servant, Jesus, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. You live led by Holy Spirit. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, that land flowing with milk and honey, that land where the river of God supplies every need. Even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant shall be their prince forever. There's a covenant promise for you and your children's children, down through all generations. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace, of shalom, with them. Isaiah 54, my covenant of shalom shall I not remove, says the Lord. Moreover, I'll make that covenant with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that good? That's what Jesus done. That's part of those great and precious promises that is being talked about, what God says he will do. And he has done it through what Jesus did. He has placed us into that kingdom. He has brought us together. He is blessing our children and our children's children. That's what he's doing. And his covenant of peace, his covenant of shalom, we live in it. That is our right. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing missing, nothing broken. All right, let's drop down to chapter 38, verse 21. All right, that's the wrong. We're supposed to be chapter 37, verse 21 to 28, what we just read. I wrote down 38 instead of 37. Okay, so we just read it. All right, that's the one I wanted to read. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and have a look at verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21. All right, talking about your new life in Christ. You've put off it. 17 to 19 talks about putting off the old man that you have. Put it off. It's already gone, right? And he says, if so be that ye have heard him, talking about Jesus, you haven't learned all the bad stuff from Jesus. This is what you have learned. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that having let go concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, now the reason I said having let go is because that was aorist tense. The scripture here says that ye put off, kind of like a command, you're supposed to put it off. No, the Greek says it's already been put off. Okay, having put off the old man. When did you do that? The day you got born again, right? Having put that off, concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which was corrupt through deceitful lusts, and, now this one, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is present tense. It's not a command for you to do. It's a state you are in, okay? It's present tense. And being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Present tense. God is continually renewing the way we think, putting his way of thinking in there, having us embracing his thought, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on, again, that and that ye put on is aorist tense, and having put on the new man, which, like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness, because you are a partaker of the divine nature. You are created in righteousness and true holiness, having put on that new man, right? Wherefore, put aside lying, and it literally means having put, because that's aorist, wherefore, having put away lying, present tense, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Speaking truth with his neighbor. What's the truth? The covenant promises we've been talking about. God's supply, his covenant of shalom. His blessing. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. That's how God wants us to see each other, to encourage each other. You righteous person, you. You holy person, you. You blessed person, you. You healthy person, you. You anointed person, you. Right? You favored one. Thank you, Jesus. Every good thing God has given to us. Pulling out of here, because of what Jesus did, you have a new mind, you are a new man, righteous and holy, living in the virtue of God. You see that out of that scripture? It's not something I'm making up. This is God's covenant promise to you. That's what he's done. Go over to Psalm 84, another well-known verse. Well-known here. We've read this one before. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Pause. What does it mean he's a sun? When you think about the sun, what do you think about? When scientists talk about the sun, they talk about life. Sunshine is what brings life, right? The trees, the plants, everything you need, sunlight, or vitamin D3 comes from the sunlight, right? So we need sunlight. So sunlight's a reference to life. So the Lord your God is life and protection. That's what a shield is. He is your life and your protection. The Lord gives grace and glory. As a partaker of the divine nature, the abundance of grace is yours. He continually supplies it. It's not lacking. You're not waking up one morning going, oh God, I need some grace because there ain't enough here yet. There's always plenty there. You just have to partake of it. Thank you, Father, for that abundant grace today. Every circumstance I'm in, your grace flows, right? He gives grace and glory. Ooh, no good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good will he withhold. Now, we just read that he gives every good thing. It's already supplied. He's given it through what Jesus did on the cross. Because Jesus is the overcomer, he has supplied every good thing from the Father. And then they ask the question, yeah, but it says that those that walk uprightly, there's times I mess up. All right, let me point out what that uprightly means. Let's go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Here, Paul defines what walking uprightly is. Well, the Holy Spirit defines what walking uprightly is. And he starts in verse 12. For before certain came from James, talking about Peter, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. In other words, they're going back to live by the commands of the law, to please the Jews. Right? Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You put those two scriptures together. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What is walking uprightly? Walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the best way to put it. What is not walking uprightly? Walking under the law. Self-effort. Doing things you want to do. Pleasing you. Self-performance. That's walking not uprightly. Why? Because the Jews here, Peter and a bunch of the Jews, they went back to segregating themselves because the law required them to be separate from the Gentiles. But we've already read the law has been eradicated. Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. Therefore, you perfectly fulfill it. Therefore, you don't live by the law anymore. You live led by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is going to fulfill the law in you. You will love your neighbor like yourself. You will be kind and compassionate. You will want to see people healed and blessed and delivered. You will be tolerant and patient and kind. Why? Because that's the nature of the divine God. And you are a partaker of that divine nature. That's your nature now. And you will get righteously indignant at the Pharisees who blaspheme your God. Right? Okay. So, those that walk uprightly, that's you, walking uprightly before your God. A couple more scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There we go. Have a look at verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy, sorry. 2 Timothy 1. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? Talking about Jesus, right? The power of God has delivered us through what Jesus did. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So it doesn't matter. You didn't have to do anything to get God's blessing. Jesus did it all for us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given, aorist tense, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that an amazing statement? God already saw it completed. And he gave his grace before the world even began, before he even created man. He'd already imparted the grace that we live in today. He's given us all things that pertain to godliness, life and godliness, already given. He did it before he even created the worlds. He already supplied it. Why would he withhold it? It's already supplied. Okay, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus manifested it to us, the provision of God. God gave it before the foundation of the world. He gave his grace, but it got manifested through what Jesus did, right? who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I went into the Greek on this passage and rearranged the sentence a little bit, okay? But is now made manifest, aorist tense, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, right? So you can see that as two things. He appeared on earth, went through death and resurrection, But he's also appeared to each of us by spiritual revelation, okay, of his love, of his provision, of his sacrifice, of everything he's done. So he has made it manifest to us by his appearing, and then in parentheses, who hath abolished death, okay? He did it 2,000 years ago. He abolished death, got rid of it. God knew that was the case before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would eradicate death, all right? And brought life, okay, so ignore that, brought life and immortality, and the word to light is actually part of that life and immortality. It's not a separate thing. Through life, where it says here, to light through, this is literally the way the Greek says it. The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who brought life, light, and immortality by the gospel. Okay? So it wasn't the light of the gospel that brought light and life, or life and immortality. No. Jesus brought life, light, and immortality by the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news of what he did on the cross. The good news that you have been redeemed, delivered from the curse. The good news that he defeated death. He abolished it, got rid of it, even as we read in Revelation there. He eradicated death. He has the keys of hell and death. He destroyed death. He is the king over death. He is the overcomer of death. He has taken it all back. And so here, when Paul is, what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, he has manifested it to us in our Savior Jesus, who brought you life, light, and immortality in the gospel, by the gospel, by the good news of what he did. That's what we live in. 1 John chapter 5, final scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Present tense. This is the victory you live in. You are born of God. He is our God. We are his children. We have been made like him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Everything of this natural world, everything of the curse. Okay? And this is the victory that overcame the world. And that's aorist tense. That's why I said overcame. This is the victory that overcame the world, even our faith. Well, it's not even, it's actually our faith. Now, I put to you that the faith that overcame the world was Jesus' faith. And our faith is in Jesus' faith, right? We see what he did. And the bigger our belief of what Jesus has done for us, the more of the life of God, the power of God flows through us. The more revelation we live in, the more of God's power we live in. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we overcome? Knowing what Jesus did for us and believing it and receiving every benefit of what he did. As we read in Revelation chapter 21, I'm just going to go and finish off with that scripture, just remind you what we started with. Revelation 21, go back to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And behold, I make all things new. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I have made all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. What is done? Jesus has overcome. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. How do we overcome? By faith. That's what John 5:5 says. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth in Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus has overcome. He has delivered us from death. Has given us life, that river of life, life and immortality. Every good thing is ours. We believe it. It changes what we say, and it causes this world to see the goodness of our God. Amen. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you that you have made this idiot proof. Even though we're idiots, you have made it that we get to live in it. And we thank you for it, Father. We're no longer idiots because we are now partakers of the divine nature. We get to live with you every day. We get to walk in your anointing and your power, and we thank you for it. We give you the honor and the praise, Father, because it's not anything we have done. It's just because of your love, your great love for us, that you have redeemed us, blessed us, delivered us, prospered us, that you cause us to walk in your anointing, that we can reach those that are hurting, broken, busted, and disgusted, that we can reach out to help them, ministering life wherever we go. We look forward to this week as we go with you, to your anointing and your power flowing through us to minister life. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.